Well, what I'd like to do is the following, is to grab a music stand, and then I'd like to make a few introductory comments about the book of James. Then after I make some introductory comments about the book of James, then I want to speak the book of James from memory. And then after that, with what time are we normally done?
11:30.
And then with the time remaining, we want to discuss the section in chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Talks about the second coming of Christ. Sound good? The book of James was supposedly the first book written in the New Testament. And it was written, they say, somewhere, I don't know, I wasn't there, but this is what they say. Somewhere around 50 or so AD, 50 or so AD. Pretty much right in between like two really important events. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the destruction of Jerusalem, as you know, by the Romans. And AD 70, so somewhere right in between those two huge, huge, important events. And the predicted time of Jesus' coming was at hand. I mean, he said, behold, I am coming quickly, and I will return soon. So the people in the pew, you know, these people are eagerly anticipating that Christ would return at any second, imminent. And James is the pastor of this church, of these early believers. And James lived in Jerusalem. He ministered in Jerusalem. I had the privilege of living in Jerusalem for 4 years as a student. And there's just something special about that city, isn't there? But we have the privilege, of course, of living, not that there's anything wrong with it, but we have the privilege of living in a PowerPoint padded pew, hand sanitizer, churchy world with heavenly donuts and coffee waiting for you downstairs. This is the world we live in. Not that there's anything wrong with it, but that's the world we live in. These people that we're going to be hearing about in a second, opposite. No heavenly donuts and cookies downstairs. Hot, dusty, bloody, many ways illegal, persecuted, on the run religion. These people are really, I mean, we suffer. We go through persecution. We go through opposition. We go through tribulations too. But so do these people. I mean, these people really are suffering for the gospel's sake. And the second coming of Christ would have done two things for them, just like the second coming of Christ will do two things for us. Number one, it removes the suffering. It removes the pain. It removes the opposition. It removes the tribulation and all of these things. And then secondly, what it does is it establishes Christ's kingdom on earth. And with that in mind, James, his message is really, it's just as relevant to us today as it was to them 2,000 years ago. And James wants us to do the following, as we're going to hear, as we wait for Christ's return. What are we supposed to do, James? Just tell me and I'll do it. Well, he tells us, as we'll see. Number one, he wants you to not give up. Whatever you do, don't give up on God. Number one. Number two, as we're going to hear, with whatever time we have remaining, he wants us to live a wise life, And then third and finally, he wants us to, as we'll hear, to eagerly and patiently wait and anticipate and look for Christ to come. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings, my brethren. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice so that he is exalted, but the rich that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall soon pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to those that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a natural man, beholding his face in a mirror. For he beholds himself, and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. If any man among you seems to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothing and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, hath God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those that love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do not they blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? For if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has not shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed of the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. Oh, you believe there is one God? You do well. The demons also believe and tremble. But do you want to know, oh foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with works, and by works, faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. My brethren, not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, and we turn about their whole bodies, and they obey us. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small rudder wherever the captain desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless God, even the Father, and with it we curse men, which are made after the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings, my brethren. These things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitterness, envy, and strife in your heart, you glory not and you lie against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them which make peace. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure, which war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures, you adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Therefore, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy into gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil against one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, well, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What's your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers which mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in pleasure, luxury. You have fattened your heart as in a day of slaughter. You've condemned. You've murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rains. You also be patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another, brethren, that you might be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if any one of you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who converts the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Amen. Oh, that wasn't bad. Let's try it. Amen.
Amen.
All right, there we go. All right, so with the time remaining, let's go through Genesis. No, not Genesis. James chapter 5, verses 7-11. James 5, 7-11. Aren't you glad we have chapter and verse divisions in our Bible? But let's keep in mind, chapter divisions don't come into your Bible till somewhere around the 1200s or the 1300s A.D. Long time ago, but they're not there in Jesus' Bible, and they weren't there in Moses' Bible and these kind of things, but we need them to help us navigate ourselves around. And the verse divisions, they're even later. The verse divisions come into your Bible somewhere around 1550 AD, right around the advent of the printing press. So even though we're thankful for them, sometimes they kind of can mess you up a little bit when you're trying to get the narrative, or the, for example, like in Isaiah 53, the greatest prophecy in the history of the world. Isaiah 53:1. 52:13 should be 53:1, because if you start at 53:1 instead of 52:13, it's like watching Game 7 in the World Series, and you know you don't tune in until the top of the fourth. It's like, what happened? Why did you start Hugh Darvish? Why wouldn't you start Clayton Kershaw? Now you're going to bring in Clayton Kershaw in the fourth. Now he's going to pitch four or five scoreless innings of two-hit baseball. Why didn't you just start him in the start? So, point being, sometimes these chapter and verse divisions can throw us for a little bit of a loop, right, with what the author's trying to get across. So all that being said, verses 1 through 6, don't worry, James isn't yelling at you. Okay? He's not angry with you. He's angry with people in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5 that are putting the people in the pew, the Christians in the pew in Jerusalem, that are putting these people over the barrel, that they're having these people work for him all day, every day in the hot sun, and then at the end of the day, they're not paying them what was due. So that's who he's mad at. Don't worry, not you. But verse number 7 then. So verses 7 through 11, he was talking about the oppressors. Now he's talking about those who are oppressed, okay? Verse 7. Therefore, in other words, since the people who lived in this world a long time ago in Jerusalem, since we live in a world where in many ways we're oppressed, we're persecuted, we suffer for the gospel's sake, where in many ways, if you just look around, up is down, left is right, black is white, things don't make sense. The devil, the prince of the power of the air, he's the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. You live in a fallen, corrupt, I'm a half glass full kind of guy. It may not sound like it right now, but I am. But I'm also the mayor of Realville. We live in a fallen, corrupt, perverted world that is anti-Christ. We do. So since you live in that kind of world, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to just go live and move up to Manton and just live there and never come down the hill and just whatever? No, he tells us right here. He says to be patient. What does that mean, to be patient? Well, as everybody knows, the Bible was not written in King James English. Okay, so sometimes, as you know, we have to put on our Strong's Concordance hat or something like that and kind of, right, do a little investigating, a little digging on, a little deeper, right, on what some of these words kind of really mean. Because as you know, words can just flat out change meaning, or they can just really, you know, like Isaiah 53, famous prophecy again, right? He was, right, 700 BC, talk about an amazing prophecy. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. Now, when you and I think of bruise, you know, boom, you were bumped into the coffee table last night, you know, and you got a big bruise here, but it'll go away in a week, right? That's not what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't bruised. That Hebrew word there is daka, and it means to crush or to pulverize something. That's what it means. So you see the difference between crush and pulverize and bruise? So that's why sometimes, you know, we have to do a little, and we're going to do a little digging here in a few words to kind of flush out a little bit of a deeper James, really real intent to us. So what are we supposed to do in this crazy world? Be patient, okay? Well, what does that word mean? Well, it not only means enduring, trying, and difficult circumstances, which we all have here to one degree or another, but also it means enduring, patiently enduring, difficult, does anyone know one of these? Difficult people, okay? Difficult people. People like Saul. Okay? Someone like this. Someone who is oppressing. Someone who is causing suffering. Someone who is just making your life a big, fat headache. Antichrist people. I mean, we even have this today, right? You have government people. You have family people who are antichrist, who pass anti-God laws, who do all these kind of crazy things, and these are enemies of the gospel. That's what they are. They're enemies of the gospel. What am I supposed to do with this person? Well, we are supposed to be long-suffering towards these people. We're supposed to be brave towards these people. We are not supposed to let these people win and cause us to give up and lose heart. So, be patient, brother. How long am I supposed to be like this? How long am I supposed to not lose heart? I mean, just look around. 83% of Americans do not go to church on the weekend, according to a recent Barnable. 83%. 8 out of every 10 cars you see on Highway 5 do not go to church. Nope. And we're not even talking about Pacific Northwest Bay Area, where it's 4%, 6%, 8%. And the forecast is by 2030, 15, 20 years from now, when the baby boom generation and above goes to be with the Lord, at best, nationwide, 10%. A tough, tough neighborhood to grow up in. This is the world we do. How long am I supposed to put up with this? How long am I supposed to not give up for? He says right here, unto the coming of the Lord. In other words, deliverance is near. We often hear about this, right? The coming of the Lord, right? We sing about it, we say about it. What does it even mean? Well, that word here, it's a famous word. A lot of people know parousia, but it means more than just coming. Like if I was to be like, you know, if I was to call my wife and be like, honey, I'm coming home, and I'm, you know, well, okay. But if I was to say, honey, I'm arriving, that's different, isn't it? That's what the word, the sense of the word means, is arriving. So in other words, deliverance is near. Don't give up, because Christ is already, as it were, arriving. He's on his way to come to earth and to put right what went wrong. There's a judgment to come, in which the wicked are going to be recompensed and the righteous are going to be rewarded. So don't give up. Let's continue. How am I supposed to think? How am I supposed to practice? How am I supposed to behave in the last days? Right here. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rains. In other words, James gives a straightforward and a simple example. I mean, maybe not so much to us, because we don't live in an agriculturally based society. I grabbed a bag of Cool Ranch Doritos this morning when I ran out the door. I didn't think about how those Cool Ranch Doritos got from there to there to there to there to there to the bag. You just grab the bag. And so sometimes it's hard for us to relate to farmers into an agriculturally based society because we're Americans. But these people in the pew that he's writing to, that's how these people are. These are sheep goat people. Okay? Sheep, goat people, shepherds, farmers, and that kind of stuff. So he says to them, and he says to us, look, I want you guys to live the rest of your days like a farmer. Okay? You know, the farmer, once the farmer's woken up early every single day, once the farmer's busted his hump, once the farmer's tilled the field, once the farmer's sown the seed, once the farmer's milked the cows, once the farmer has done everything that he can possibly do within his own power, now he has to do what? He has to depend on something outside of his control. Rain. Rain. And that's what James is saying to us. You need to do everything that you can possibly do to receive God's blessing. The spiritual equivalence of all those things of waking up early and dot, dot, dot. And in the meantime now, you have to wait on something outside your control, which is hard. Nobody likes waiting, especially Americans who get it your way right away, right? We have to wait for Christ to come back, and it's outside of our control. And so just as the farmer is rewarded for his labor, for his hard work, for his patience, just as the farmer is rewarded with rain, so too we are rewarded and we're blessed by Christ when Christ comes back. Let's continue then. What am I supposed to do next? We don't have to guess. Here it is. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Well, what does that mean, the word establish my heart? What's going on here? Well, first of all, the word heart in the pages of the Bible, figuratively speaking, it's mentioned a lot, almost 1,000 times. And it's the inner control center of the person. It's that part of you of which God is most concerned. Man's the opposite. Like in 1 Samuel, it says somewhere, the Lord sees not as man sees. For a man, talking about Saul here, as you know, man looks on the outward appearance. Oh, look at Saul. He's so tall and dark and handsome. And look at his beautiful eyes. Let's make him king. Okay? The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. That's where out of all the issues of life flow. So what are you supposed to do with the part that's most important between you and God, your heart? Well, right here, you're supposed to establish it. What's that mean, to establish? Has anyone ever seen in person the, what are they called on Mount Rushmore, right? Remember that? Has anyone seen that? And you know how those faces on Mount Rushmore are just resolute, right? They're not blinking, right? They're fixed. They're locked in. That's what the word means. So no matter how fierce opposition is, no matter how fierce your suffering is, no matter how fierce your tribulation is, no matter how much pushback and blowback you're getting from government, from people, from all these kind of things, from antichrist people, don't give up. Why? Why shouldn't I give up? Well, he tells us right here, because the coming of the Lord is at hand. That word at hand, again, that means something along the lines of to come close. He's coming close. Is it something I said? No? Okay, good. Or approaching. In other words, guys, your troubles, our opposition. I know sometimes it's hard. My mom had stage 4 inoperable liver cancer and died 2 years ago. You know? It's like you look at her, and it's one thing to say, well, Mom, it is true, your troubles and your opposition are, you know, and your disease is only temporary, but you still have to suffer. You know? But it's true. That little bit of time in the big scope of eternity that she had to suffer is compared to nothing with the eternity and the blessing that she'll spend with God her Father in the New Jerusalem. Don't give up on God. Verse 9, let's continue. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be consumed. So after having exhorted us for us to keep our hopes high, look towards the second coming of Christ to put right what went wrong in the world. As we're doing that, looking up, what are we supposed to do in the meantime as well? Right here. He tells us what we're supposed to do in church. He says, "We're not," and I struggle with this so much, and so do you. We are not to be impatient, and we are not supposed to be harsh judges of other Christians. We're not to grumble, the word here. Now, that word grumble, it means more than just grumble. It means the idea there is bitterness. The idea there is to have a resentful attitude towards someone. In the church, and your resentful attitude towards that believer manifests itself. It shows itself in your thought towards them, in your words towards them, and in your works towards them. Ain't nobody got time for that. That's the point. We don't have time for this infighting and this nipping and this biting at the ankles and all this kind of stuff. Why? He tells us again, behold, I know it's Greek, but in Hebrew it's the word chene. It's a literary device to arrest and to grab your attention because what's coming next is really important. Why? Why? Here's a good example. Well, come here for a second. You come here real quick. It's something like this. So you can just stand out there and, okay. count to 10, and you can come in. Count to 10. I'll leave it cracked for you. So here's why you're not supposed to do that. I just, you know, I know they're a believer, but I'm so sick and tired of them. I hate them, and I can't wait till I see them at church tomorrow, because you know what I'm going to do to that person? I know they're a Christian, all those kind of things, but you know what? When I get there tomorrow, I'm just going to walk right up to him, and I'm going to get right in his face, and I'm going to tell him, what are you doing? Come on. Exactly what there we go. Thank you. In other words, Christ is, he's supposed to be Christ. Christ is so close to coming back, so close to coming back that he's on the other side of the door and he can hear your conversations. Thank you. Don't go into acting, Daniel. Okay. Timing. What? Okay. Two more verses and we'll be done. Verse number 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. In other words, you're not in this alone. for examples of believers who've suffered, who've been whipped, who've been burnt at the stake, who've been imprisoned, who've been sawn in two. You don't have to look any further for some encouragement here, right? Of believers who've been persecuted and who haven't given up. That's the point. They've endured and they've stayed faithful to Jesus even until the end. Verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. We don't give up on living for Jesus in the last days. We finish strong. And the reason you finish strong is because Jesus is not going to leave you unrewarded upon his return. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So finally here, James refers back to the most classic and illustrious, the greatest example in the Bible of endurance, the greatest example in the Bible of patiently waiting for God. Waiting for God. And of course, that's Job. And you remember how good and how faithful how Job was, how resolute he was, how he didn't just throw it in the garbage, how he continued and he stuck with God in the midst of really difficult situations. And you know what God did for him, remember? It says in Job that God blessed him twice as much the second half of his life as he did in the first. And believe me, the first half of his life, he was a pretty blessed guy. I mean, this guy's filthy rich. But because God blessed him double, because he didn't give up on God and he stayed faithful until the end. Any trial you face, I know talk is cheap, but it's true. Any trial you face, any suffering that you endure, any opposition you experience to the word of God in these last days, these can be overcome. And they're overcome by patiently waiting to be in Christ's presence when he returns. It'll all be worth it in the end if we stay true, guys, because we want to hear, well done, don't we? Well done, you good and faithful servant. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to meet here today, and we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that we have this morning. Help us to put right whatever we need to put right in our lives, to just continue finishing strong with however much time you've given us, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Two things. As you exit, don't forget there's a basket there, and that basket is for the conference that this is part of. So if I bless you, we pray that you would bless the school who's putting on this conference. Okay? It's right there. And also, second, as you exit, the door is there. That was 7, 8, 9. That was 5 verses we went through. That's all, 5 verses. On the back, I have verse by verse by verse through books, whole books. Like all of Genesis is back there. All of Daniel's back there. And a lot of other ones. And this too. These are 4 movies in here. And each movie is in over an hour. But it's really well done. It's about the archaeology and the geography of the Holy Land. So we go to Jericho. What did they find at Jericho? How does it prove the Bible is true? Go to Nazareth. What did they find in Nazareth? It's great. And these are available for you guys in the back. I'll be able to stick around for a little bit. Visit afterwards, but thank you so much, Pastor, for having us here. Amen.